wanted to take this moment this morning to talk a little bit about communion. It sounds maybe a little ridiculous, but I think it's always worth sort of reviewing the basics from time to time. And communion can get very confusing. We do it here every week, so those of us who are here every week get very used to it. But bear with me. So here we come up to the altar rail, and traditionally everyone knelt. The reality, though, is that if you're a very small person, or if you're a person whose knees and body doesn't like kneeling, you don't have to do that if that does not work for you. It is helpful when we all come up to the railing. If you can't manage the stairs or if walking is hard for you and you want to stay in your seat, I will bring communion out to you. We do that just about every week, and I'm happy to stop by and visit you with communion too. Once you get up to the altar rail, you can sit or you can kneel, you can stand. It's helpful if you put your hands out together. Mostly this is so I don't drop the host. Which is not the end of the world, but it always leaves us a little befuddled for a minute there. Our cup is wine. If wine is not what you would like to receive, you don't have to. The church has long recognized that though we have communion in both kinds, bread and or wafers and wine, either kind is a full participation in the Eucharistic feast. So if you want to leave between those, or if you just want to shake your head for the wine, that's entirely fine. The church in sort of the last few decades has regained some of the early church knowledge. It sounds weird, but for a while some of those documents were lost to us. But what we've learned is communion was always, people were able to receive communion after they were baptized. For a while, the church maintained that we had to do something like First Communion or Confirmation so we could teach people what the sacrament means. And what I would tell you is I have a theology degree I worked very hard to get, and I still can't completely and simply convey what communion means to you. So I'm not sure confirmation will help you do that either. But so we've sort of regained the knowledge that baptism is entrance into communion. So if you are baptized in any church, if you are visiting from a Lutheran church or from a United church or from a Roman Catholic church, you are welcome at our table. If you're still uncomfortable, you don't have to receive. You don't have to do any of this. If you would like to come up and participate in the community, even though you're not so sure about that bread and wine thing, the easiest way to convey that to us is if you come up and you cross your arms over your chest, I'll ask if I can give you a blessing. When I visit a Roman Catholic church, that's what I do, because they would prefer not to serve me communion for many reasons, the least of which being I'm an ordained woman. We all have our little things. And I have always found that to be a full participation in the Eucharistic feast. So however that works best for you, I would invite you to do that. It means that we don't all do the same thing, and here that's entirely fine. If you want to try something different for 1 week, like I don't keep a secret register of, well, so-and-so, they did something strange. I really don't. I don't have the time to do it, among other reasons. So I always like to encourage people to try something new, because sometimes you discover that what you grew up doing may not be sort of the prayer language that best fits you now. So that's sort of a crib sheet on Eucharist and how to participate in it. It was a bad week, wasn't it? It was a week of bombings and shootings, places where those things shouldn't happen. It was a week that ended in fear and bloodshed and death and worry. Over 1,000 people died this week in the name of ISIS. And I want to be clear up front that ISIS is not Islam. Islam is a religion of love and peace, just like Christianity and Judaism. Together, we're the three Abrahamic faiths. We share the same origins And we share the same values, although we practice them differently. To say that ISIS acts in the name of Islam is to say that the KKK acted in the name of Christianity. Or to claim that Hitler's reformations on the Christian church were the true revelation of Jesus Christ. Or to assert that the Crusades were the best evangelistic tool the church has ever produced. We know those things to be false, so we should be able to know that ISIS is not Islam. Islam teaches us to love our neighbors and to seek God's presence in those around us, just as we hopefully learn here in our church. We have this horrible news, and then we come and we hear what may be one of the most disturbing gospels we read in church. We hear about war and famine and earthquake, and it's enough to make you want to go to the store and stockpile canned goods. It really is. It's useful to remember that Jesus is talking about the same temple whose practitioners he talked about last week. The ones who destroy widows' houses, who take when they should help and give. Jesus is talking about a destruction that will enable, if you keep reading Mark 13, that will enable the kingdom of God to be better realized. A kingdom where those who are poor, who are voiceless, who are without help, receive what they do not have, are given a place to make their voice heard, and who never need to ask for more help than they are already receiving. Today, with the memories of the bombings and the shootings and the death and the fear fresh in our minds, let's remember that they were not the actions of people who were seeking to help. They were the actions of people who were seeking to create fear and to further hatred. They were the actions of people who are threatening the power structures that exist because they have been the victims of them and would like to be the ones in power who create victims. Today, let us try to practice being as wise as serpents and as foolish as doves. Instead of responding with the fear and the hatred they would like to provoke, that would further their cause, not the cause of peace or the cause of the kingdom of God. Let us take a moment to stop. Let us take a moment to listen for the people who don't have enough of a voice. Not just the voices we would like to hear, but the voices that Jesus would like to hear. And the gospel is clear enough about what those voices are. The voices of the sick, of those who are imprisoned, of those who do not have enough. And after listening to all of those voices, and I want to point out that the places where those voices come from are often the places the terrorists target for recruitment. Let's make a decision. Let's make a decision that instead of responding with military and war and more death, we'll respond with help. We'll feed the hungry. We'll house the homeless. We'll reach out to those who do not have enough and try to meet the needs they actually have. Instead of responding with fear and hatred, let us respond with help. Let us build a network of relationships so strong it can only show us the love of the God who loves us all, Christian, Jew, Muslim, atheist. It is the harder path, but Christianity has never been about the easy path. Today, let us stop. Remember that we are a people instructed to tell other people that God loves them, even when we're very, very scared. Amen.